Today, we're continuing where we started off just a few weeks ago. It seemed like it would be a week or two at the time then, but a message from 2 Peter chapter number 3 called Be Prepared. And we're going to be looking at a couple things. We're going to be looking at the guarantee that judgment is coming. And I can speak in Southernese, judgment is a-coming. It is, it's coming. That we know for sure. It will not take us believers as a thief in the night, even though it'll ensnare the entire world who are not watching for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. So we're going to pick it up in 2 Peter chapter number 3 once again. And like I usually like to do, I want to just read that entire chapter. Again, 2 Peter addressed to the Jews that are going to exile from Jerusalem at the time, and it'll be officially addressed to those Jews who will be going through the tribulation. So we look at that context so we can have a better understanding of the purpose why Peter was writing this epistle. And we can learn and benefit greatly from it as well, because we also need to be prepared. We will have trials and tribulation. We will have these different things taking place in our lives. So let's start off in 2 Peter chapter number 3 verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. And so we've seen this chapter. We've seen it for the last several weeks. And again, we know that judgment is coming. We also know that the mockers would say, where is that promise of his coming? And the reason that we have that is because God is merciful. The Lord is merciful. He's not willing that any perish, but all that would come to repentance. And we can apply that today to everybody in the world. But think of this. Think of that group of Jews who were escaping persecution in Jerusalem then, who will also be running for the hills during the tribulation. God's not willing that any of them perish, but that they would trust in the Lord. Because no matter what dispensation you're in, something needs to happen. One needs to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance. And today, we do that by receiving the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in the tribulation, they'll receive that gospel by faith. They'll cry unto him, and God will answer them. I praise the Lord that I don't have to look at being in the tribulation. I hope you have that same hope as well, because the only way to escape the wrath of God, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, is to put your faith in Christ Jesus. So this is the guarantee of judgment, and that's in verse number 11. We're going to kind of go through this a little bit. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That means the earth. All of the earth will be underneath the fiery heat and judgment of God. Boy, talk about global warming. We can tolerate a little bit of temperature change, even snow on a late April day like we had this yesterday morning. You know, those things happen, but compared to when the judgment comes on this earth where the heavens shall melt, they'll be on fire and the heat, and God is going to take and judge the entire world, and the world will be remade once again when Christ will sit in his kingdom at one day. See, we have these things. We know these things are coming. That's the beauty about being a believer, is that you know that judgment is coming. The tribulation is coming. Well, the good thing that, again, Bible-believing Christians have this truth, so there should be no excuse why we wouldn't be looking for that coming. Unfortunately, much of the church has turned away from the scriptures and is focused on things of this world. Many pastors today are not teachers of the Bible. They become life coaches. How you can have your better life, and how you can have this and that, and be the best you that you can be. But we know the end of the story. Not only is judgment coming, but also the kingdom is coming. And after the kingdom comes, there'll be the new Jerusalem that will remain forever. Hallelujah to that. It's something that kind of displays this pretty well, is about people's ignorance of the end times. There was a newsboy who was standing in the corner of with a stack of papers, yelling, "Read all about it! Read all about it! 50 people swindled! 50 people swindled!" Curiously, a man walked over, bought a paper, and checked the front page, finding nothing. The man said, "There's nothing in here about 50 people being swindled." The newspaper boy ignored him and went on calling out, "Read all about it! Read all about it! 51 people swindled!" I hope you got that. The reality is that people are being sold a false bill of goods, and in much of what's called the church and religionity, I'll call it. There are people not looking at the substance of what is written, but only desiring what pleases their flesh. And that's what's going to happen. The end times will take those people by surprise. Oh, we didn't know this was coming. We didn't know that judgment was coming. Sadly, there's so little prophecy, and you know, over a third of the Bible is prophecy. So little of prophecy, and so little of sound teaching that people will be taken and becoming that next person swindled by the news of the world today. So we have the promise. All these things shall be dissolved, but then there's a great question that comes up in the second part of verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That kind of answers itself, all holy conversation and godliness. We have the Bible. We have the instruction on how people should be in this present world today. We ought not, and let me be the first to say, but we do. We ought not let the things, the circumstances in the world get us down, but they naturally do, because we're affected physically, mentally, spiritually by things, but yet we have that future hope. We have the scriptures to look to. Let's look at verse 12 for a second. What manner of persons ought ye to be is what we should be doing. Verse number 12 says, looking and hasting, longing for unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See, we're to be looking for that day. We should be looking for the return of the Lord. Because guess what comes before the return of the Lord? It comes the rapture of the church. It's the only way we can look and to see what happens. He knows the beginning from the end. And he will bring to pass those things that are necessary for his work to happen on the earth. Well, he'll cause that work to happen. Let's turn it in your Bibles for a second. We need a proper view of the Lord. We need a proper view of the scriptures. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. I think you know where I'm going with this one right here. You're saying, yeah, verses 1 through 3. Well, you're right. How did you guess that? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. I like that. If ye then be risen with Christ, we just celebrated Easter / Resurrection Day last week, and because of the operation of God, of him going to the cross, dying, being buried, and risen again, we have faith in that operation. We're risen with him. This is a proper perspective we are. First, we become dead with Christ, but we're also risen with Christ as well. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father right now. We're to look to him, seek those things which are above. We're not to look at the things of this earth and have those drag us down, but we're to look to where Jesus is. Look to eternity. Verse number 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This affection is a longing for, long to be with the Lord, long to know Christ in not only this life today, but in life eternal, to know Christ. Why? I kind of went through it in verse number 1. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, I love that terminology. We're hid with Christ in God. He has totally covered our sins. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're accepting the full penalty, the full payment of your sin debt. See, before that, you owed everything to God, Now, you are debt-free because of God. So you can say this. Well, Jesus paid for all of my sin. What more must I do? Well, there's nothing that you must do, but if you want to have this abundance, this fruitful life, you're going to look to Him. No matter what, tomorrow, if you sinned in the next moment and then got run over by a bus, I'm just making that up. It more than likely won't happen, but it could. One sin, get run over by a bus, would you go to heaven or not? I'd say you would go to heaven because you'd have no more sin to pay for. Jesus already paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. That's why our affection needs to be on things above rather than things of this earth. Having our affections on the coronavirus will only bring us down. It will make us, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think of the word. Tired and weary and all these different things. But look into Jesus should give us this hope, this future hope of eternity. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I love it in Titus, or 1 John chapter 3 rather, verses number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we will be like, but when he does appear, we will be like him. That's a promise we have. Because of that, I like verse number 5, if you have a Bible open, I like the therefore is after mortify. We could say therefore, because of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, mortify your members which are upon the earth. What does mortification, what does mortify mean? I described it by accident right there. Mortification, just like you, when somebody dies, the first thing that happens is the mortician picks them up. In other words, they're made dead. So put to death those things in this world. A mortgage that comes from mortician, you are dead and are owned by the bank while you have that mortgage until it's paid in full. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, regarding the children of disobedience, though they're also called the children of wrath, we all were there at one time. We were all the children of disobedience. Now, disobedience is not something that's learned. Disobedience is a natural function. Just like children are naturally disobedient. They need to be trained up in the way they should go. So we are all in that position, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice there's things that you should be doing as a Christian. Put off the old man, put on the new. Put off the old man with its sinful lusts and desires, and put on the new man, which is created after Christ. That's why we have these two natures. I always mangle the Latin of this. I enjoy it, though. Simul justus pectoris. Simultaneously, yeah. Simultaneously, both sinner and saint. We have been freed positionally from our sin. We owe nothing for our sin, but practically we all deal with the aspects of sin. I almost said the benefits of sin, but there are no benefits to sin, only hell and death. We all still carry about the old man. Just look in a mirror, you can see. Just look at how you act, how we all act. We all let down our guards. We all act like the old man that we are. There's nobody that's, again, I can't think of the words. That everybody is prone to the old man rearing his ugly head. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As a Christian, it doesn't matter what race, creed, color, financial status you are. You've been freed from your sin. You've put on Christ. There's no difference. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, let me just tell you something about where it says the elect of God. You become elect in this case, or well favored, not because God elected you from the beginning of time, but that you have believed the gospel. That's what makes one elect in this case. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as a born-again believer, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let me go back for a second. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. We've been accepted in the beloved in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, rather. These are benefits of being in Christ. That we can be called that, holy and beloved, separated and beloved by God. There's no other way to experience the love of God except for trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. So put on those bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's unfortunate that much of religion tries to get you to do those works, which without being in Christ. Doing good works will get you nowhere without being in Christ. The good works, as we've seen here, are because of being in Christ. Verse number 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This word charity, this is agape here, most commonly translated as love. But the King James translators translated agape oftentimes as charity, which is a special bond that believers have, that they have fellowship in Christ. So where to put that on, look at, which is the bond of perfectness, this bond of being perfect in Christ. So Christians are different personalities, different traits, but yet they have one thing in common. They have Jesus Christ. What more could you want? You know, and Jesus is the one. Now we could go off on another rabbit trail here. He is the one that forms the body of Christ. He's the one that takes the different members with different gifts and callings and puts them together as He pleases. So this is only through being a Christian where you would have this true Christian love or charity and have that bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. One body, different members. One body, different gifts. One body, different personalities. One body, one head. That's the only thing that's different, is the one head, which is Jesus Christ. Boy, and I wasn't planning on being in Colossians for this many verses, but this explains what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now look at how he's not addressing this. The next few verses, he's not addressing it to the local fellowship. He's not addressing it to the world. He's addressing it first in families. We haven't been able to assemble together as a body, but look at these words for families. Wives, because of what Christ has done, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now look at children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit among family. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you see, you serve the Lord Christ. So what is this inheritance? We covered this on a Wednesday a couple of weeks back. This inheritance you have is your eternal glory. You've been predestined to this inheritance in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The predestination always involves being in Christ first. Predestination does not deal with being predestined to salvation. It deals with those who are saved being predestined for a blessing or a calling, predestined to the inheritance, which is to take part in the eternal plan of the Lord. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I'd love to leave it right there for now, but that but is important. Yes, Christians do sin. Do I hear an amen someplace?
Amen.
Christians do sin. Christians do make horrible choices. You know, the level of horrible choices is different from each person. Let me give this example. I don't know if I've given this example before, but say if Helen Pickard, she's here. I was going to say myself, but I figure I'll use her. Helen is having a bad day. She says, I've had a rotten day. I quit. I am going to jump off of the Empire State Building. Right? Just stick with me for a second here. And then she jumps off the ledge and she says, wait a minute. No, I repent. Guess what? She's still going to plunge 102 stories to her death. There is consequence for sin. There is consequences for bad decisions made while trying to go around or against the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. You know, without being legalistic, when we do things that are wrong, expect to reap what you sow. Right? When you sow to the flesh, it's in Galatians chapter 6, when you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. When you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Now, that life everlasting is guaranteed. You've been predestined for that life everlasting, predestined for glorification. But yet our lives can be cut off short by our own wrong that we have done. There is no respect of persons. Let's close with that, and then we'll pick it up back in 2 Peter chapter 3 next week. There is no respect of persons. Remember back a few verses ago, let me go back here. Verse number 10, back here in Colossians 3, says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." See, that applied for salvation. Put that in perspective in verse 25, "And there is no respect of persons. Whoever does wrong will receive the wrong which he has done, whether it be Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but all those will receive for what they have done." Now it's interesting. It's interesting it says neither Greek nor Jew. Before Jesus Christ, before the gospel, one had to be a Jew to take part in the promises of God, because Israel was God's chosen nation. The Jews were God's chosen people. So before Christ, if you wanted to have fellowship with God, one would have to become a Jew and take part in those observances, which, by the way, and I think we can all agree to this, the Jews failed miserably. They rejected the Lord. That's why he sent salvation to the Gentiles. Salvation by grace through faith alone. No circumcision, no baptisms, no ordinances belonging to the nation, no Sabbaths, but only by grace through faith. We have access to God. Jesus Christ became the great equalizer between all mankind, because the scriptures, the law, Galatians chapter 4, has deemed that all are under sin. Remember, God has no respect of persons. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3:23. By the way, the amazing part about that even deals with those who are saved. All of us fall short of the glory of God. What that does for us, realizing that, is that causes us not to be high-minded. When we realize the wrath that we deserve through God for rejecting him, when we realize that he came into the world to save sinners. Paul the apostle was the pattern for us today. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Let's go to one more verse in closing. Galatians chapter number 2. Yes, the closing of the closing. Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 20. And yes, we do know these things. Verse number 19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Yes, if you could be obedient enough to keep the law, Jesus Christ would not have to die on the cross. But look at Paul's view. In Colossians, the view was to heaven from the cross. Galatians, the view is being crucified with Christ. So it's no longer you that lives. And I had sent out a tweet a while back ago with this. Think of this for a second. A view from the cross leads to a view of the cross. When you realize the sinner that you are, who deserved to be crucified instead, you are hid in Christ, starting with the cross. You are also hid in Christ through the resurrection. You're also hid in Christ from the wiles of Satan, the wiles of the devil. You're hid in Christ from that adversary that is put into charge all the sins you've ever done. 1 John chapter 2, we have an adversary, it's Satan. But also we have an advocate, that's Jesus Christ. He has taken your sins. He stands as the advocate. He is deflecting your sins right now. And we can look at that in terms of a Marvel superhero. Somebody like Captain America with his shield that deflects the fiery darts of the devil. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's part of the full armor of God, which we won't get to. We have the shield of faith that takes those arrows, those fiery darts, keeps them away from us. And that's something that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, amen. Once again, the only hope that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. His complete work, not just his death. Yes, his blood paid for the sins of the world, but also his resurrection and his life also keep us. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if there were no resurrection, again, I've been repeating this a lot lately, if there were no resurrection, our faith would be in vain. But there was a resurrection to show that Jesus Christ was God. And the good news is that not only was he God, he is God. He's alive forevermore. He liveth to make intercession for his saints. Won't you trust him today? If for some reason, if you're a non-believer, you've just tuned in today, I have some bad news for you and for anybody else, that you are dead in your sins. The only way that you can be reconciled to God is to accept his payment for your sins, which is Jesus Christ coming and dying and being buried and resurrected for your sins. And believer, set your focus on things above where Christ sits. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes from the cross, focused to the cross. Amen. Let's go to the Lord.